Are we in the faith? We love Him, because He first loved us. It is impossible for us to believe that Jesus endured the untold agonies of the cross for us, without having our hearts melted in love for Him. And if we love Him, we shall be solicitous to please Him, to obey Him. The heart stirred by the love of Christ will earnestly inquire, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" Dear brethren, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Many may respond, "Why, yes, I am in the faith, I believe every point of the truth." But do you practice what you believe? Are you at peace with God and with your brethren? Can you pray with sincerity, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors"? Or are you estranged from your brother, because you think he has injured you? Are there no heart burnings among you? Is there no bitterness in your hearts, no envying, no jealousy, no evil surmising, no misjudging of your brethren? Is there no emulation, no desire for special favor or honors, no wish to have the supremacy? These feelings should not exist among Christians. Jesus, who died for us, loves us with a love that is infinite, and we must love one another. We must put away all selfishness, and work together in love and unity. We have loved and petted ourselves, and excused ourselves in waywardness, but we have been unmerciful toward our brethren, who may not be as faulty as ourselves. The Lord loves us, and bears with us, even when we are ungrateful to Him, forgetful of His mercies, wickedly unbelieving. But consider, brethren, how relentless we are to one another, how pitiless, how we hurt and wound one another, when we should love as Christ has loved us. Let us make a complete change. Let us cultivate the precious plant of love, and delight to help one another. We must be kind, forbearing, patient with one another's errors. We must keep our sharp criticisms for ourselves, but hope all things, believe all things, of our brethren. Some of you seem to be earnestly seeking for forgiveness of sins, for freedom in God. Do you deserve the pardon that you are seeking? No, you do not. Nevertheless, God is willing to grant it freely. And dare you withhold from your brethren the forgiveness and affection of which you do not think them worthy? Would you have God deal thus with you? Deal with your brethren as you wish God to deal with you. If we expect our prayers for forgiveness to be heard, we must offer them in a forgiving spirit. We must forgive others in the same manner, and to the same extent, that we ourselves hope to be forgiven. The hard-heartedness that professed Christians manifest toward one another is not Christ-like, but savors of the satanic. We must every one of us open our hearts wide to the love of Jesus, and encourage pity and affection for our brethren. It was while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. In view of His unmerited love and mercy toward us, how can we cherish malice, or even one feeling of unkindness toward our brethren, the purchase of His blood? Let us put away all suspicion and hatred, and all feelings of bitterness, even toward our worst enemies, those who seek to do us harm. But, brethren, do not wait till the heart is in harmony with your brother before you come to Jesus, for it is His Spirit and power working in you that will give you the victory. Many are filled with self-importance, and esteem themselves above their brethren. Such should let self die, let the carnal mind be crucified. If you have enmity, suspicion, envy, and jealousy in your hearts, you have a work to do. Confess your sins. Come into harmony with your brethren. Speak well of them. Throw out no unfavorable hints, no suggestions that will awaken distrust in the minds of others. Guard their reputation as sacredly as you would have them guard yours. Love them as you would be loved of Jesus. Work for their interest, instead of seeking to tear them down, that you may build up self on their ruins. Satan is an accuser of the brethren, and he loves to have you help him. But disappoint him, do not let him triumph over you. Some pride themselves on being outspoken, blunt, and rough, and they call this frankness, but it is not rightly named. It is selfishness of the deepest dye. These persons may have virtues, They may be liberal and have kind impulses, but their discourteous manners render them almost insupportable. They criticize, they wound, they say disagreeable things. Does the character they are cultivating represent Jesus? Will it fit them for the society of heaven? We shall do well to examine ourselves, to see what manner of spirit we are cherishing. Let us learn to speak gently, quietly, even under circumstances the most trying. Let us control not only our words, but our thoughts and imagination. Let us be kind, courteous, in our words and deportment. There is a great neglect in this respect. We do not adorn the doctrines we profess. We are not what we might be, nor what God would have us to be. Those who hope to be the companions of holy angels should possess refined manners. If the principles of the Christian religion are carried out in the daily life, there will be a kind thoughtfulness for others, for this was characteristic of Christ. Then, although a man may be poor, he will have true dignity, for he is God's nobleman. Christianity will make a man a gentleman. Christ was courteous, even to his persecutors, and his true followers will manifest the same mild, self-sacrificing spirit. Look at Paul when brought before rulers. His speech before Agrippa is a model of dignified courtesy as well as persuasive eloquence. We should not encourage the formal politeness current with the world, which is destitute of the spirit of true courtesy, but the politeness that springs from real kindness of heart. We profess a great and holy faith, and our character must be in accordance with that faith, with God's great moral standard. Let us shun every mean action, all dishonesty, all overreaching, and if anyone is guilty of wrong in this respect, let him confess his sin, and make restitution to the one whom he has wronged, and in addition bring a trespass offering to God, that when the times of refreshing shall come, his sins may be blotted out, and his name retained in the book of life. Let us examine our hearts in the light of the great principle of the law of God as defined by Christ: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Here the conditions of eternal life are specified. The promise is, This do, and thou shalt live. Are you, my brethren, carrying out these principles in your everyday life? Are there not reasons why you do not come to the light, why you have no freedom in Christ, why you do not find that rest that he has promised to all who come unto him with their burdens? Jesus invites, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Have you found this rest? If not, there is something for you to do. Do not rely on an experience that you had years in the past. It is your privilege to have a living connection with Christ now. Come to him with brokenness of heart and contrition of spirit, praying for his grace. The melting power of God can do wonders in subduing the heart, and making it tender and impressible. You may come with full assurance of faith, and he will fill your heart with rest, and peace, and love.